We rejoice, our Heavenly Father, in again realizing the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together to learn from Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue to study the depths of our innermost thinking, especially as it relates to the establishing of our norms and standards, our priorities in life. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing in the area of the conscience, and of course we've already noticed some very important things regarding the conscience, and that is that first, a thing must be thought before it can be done. Any action is preceded by thought. Unfortunately, wrong thinking produces wrong action. And so the ideal situation is to make sure that what you are thinking is correct. It's just like practice. You've probably heard people say, practice makes perfect. That's wrong. Practice does not make perfect. Proper practice makes perfect. Or the right practice. If you're practicing wrong, whether it be on a musical instrument or anything else, you'll just perpetuate that wrong. And the more you practice that wrong, the more difficult it is going to be for you to correct that wrong. So you see, we have these little trite statements that too often don't carry any weight at all because they are not thorough enough. Practice does not make perfect. How about that one that says, the best teacher is experience? Wrong. That's the hardest teacher. That's the school of hard knocks. That's the one where you have to do something and get burned to find out you shouldn't have done it. That's not the best teacher. It might be the most painful teacher, but it's not the best. The best teacher is the Word of God. Now, getting to a statement that I made earlier regarding parents and children, especially as it centers around children, I'll tell you what's wrong with this country. And I'll tell you why our children are in the state that they're in today. I'll tell you why, for example, a child of 15 or 16 can shoot its parents and feel no remorse. The answer is right before us. No conscience. They interviewed a young man who killed his parents at 16 years old on television tonight. And the judge, when he was interviewed, and one of the lawyers said, the child apparently had absolutely no remorse whatever in the commission of this crime. They then asked him if he felt any remorse. He said he was saddened that they were no longer with him. However, he still felt no guilt in what he had done. What's wrong there? No conscience. So we are producing a nation of young people without conscience. And you say, how are we doing that? I'll tell you how we're doing it. That's the price that we pay when God no longer has his place in our educational systems. When God has been removed from our educational system, you're going to raise a nation of no conscience beings. Because you see, any norm and standard that is established has to be established by some power, whether it be a power from without or a power from within. Now then, in the biblical standard, the power is from without, outside. It comes from the extrapolation of the teaching of the Word of God. We simply call it Bible doctrine. When you are biblically or doctrinally oriented, your norm and your standard conforms to the teaching of God's Word, as was the establishment of this great nation. Every one of the forefathers of this nation was God-fearing. The intent of the writers of the Bill of Rights, as well as the Constitution of the United States, all acknowledged God in his rightful place. Now you say, should then the school have prayer back in the schools? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. I don't think that's the answer. Why? Because you say, Well, what would the prayer consist of? Well, immediately someone would say, well, that will be offensive to the Mohammedans, so we can't have that prayer. Another one says, well, that would be offensive to the Jews, so we can't have that prayer. Someone else would say it would be offensive. So I don't say that the answer is having prayer in the school. No, I'm simply saying that you must acknowledge a superior being from whom you extrapolate, from whom you extract principles that are far beyond the principles that you could in and out of yourself. Now, the second source, I said, is from within the person. Well, we are now seeing the result of principles or norms that have been established from within ourselves without God. And the best thing we have is the dynamic of the sin nature. How wonderful! And so we may start with the sin nature from within and the influence of God from without. Now you reduce this to zero. My problem is not the fact that they have excluded God from their thinking. My problem is that they are anti-God in their thinking. I'm just simply saying that education demands that you give all viewpoints a hearing. Example, you don't teach the evolutionary theory as fact when it is neither fact nor fiction. You say, what is it? It's ridiculous. It's not even logical. It doesn't even make any sense. We're supposed to believe what we are taught. And you know, these who teach it are just teaching it as if, I mean, everybody's always believed this. And we're supposed to get in our minds and be logical in our approach that somehow some creature that came from nowhere out of nothing. See, the very premise to begin with is absurd. That's called spontaneous generation. There is no such thing as spontaneous generation. It is a mathematical as well as logical impossibility. If you have nothing and you add nothing, you always end up with nothing. So their equation is you have nothing, and under the right circumstances, within that nothing, you get something. When you build on that premise, how can you be logical any further? You can't. So they say, well, it just poof happened. And we know that men such as the scientific discoveries as well as studies of Louis Pasteur and others disproved the whole concept of spontaneous generation. And yet it is still taught within our school systems as fact. As fact. Well, now, okay. So say you're going to present this as fact. Well, then present the other side. That's education. Say, for example, in the option of learning, that here is another side to this investigation. Some believe that God created all things. And any logical mind is going to conclude, one, this guy's proposing something out of nothing. On the other hand, we have at least a source, a giver, and one who has the power to create. Why won't they present that? Because you know what it's going to do to their view. It's going to make it look sillier than it is in fact. So it is not that they are offering options. It is not that they have disregarded God. It is anti-God. And that's why we're suffering the way we're suffering in this country right now. Now then, getting back to this. If the sin nature then becomes, your source of norms and standards. Every generation that uses this as their norm can only go down. It's the only way it can go. It can't go up. Because you see, the sin nature has a basic bottom. And what is it called? Total depravity. That's it. That's its base. And so it always has to seek its base to be happy. Whereas God's ultimate goal is up, and the highest of the highest, His glory, blessing, reward, inner peace, inner tranquility, and a conscience that is sensitive to the feelings of others, to the rights and privileges, to the property of others. You see, that's why we have lawlessness in this country. That's why we have criminality. That's why we have people freely going into places of business and taking what they want, because they think they not only deserve it, but they have no conscience that this is wrong, because their standards keep going lower and lower and lower. And listen to me, folks, it's not going to get any better. It can't. The ultimate will be a nation under total depravity. That's where we're headed. And it's not that I'm a prophet of doom. I'm a logical human being. I can't see it going any other way. What good thing can come out of the sin nature? Answer, nothing. The Word of God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. We're all unprofitable. And so what's the lowest degree that we can get to? No profit. No count. That apparently is the worst thing you can call somebody in the West. A no count. How about this? A total zero. That's what's wrong. It's not what we're teaching, it's what we're not teaching our children. But we've left out. And that's why these classes on Monday night are so exciting. And frankly, that's the reason why those two buildings next to us exist. They wouldn't exist otherwise. And yet I understand, and I'd better not find you. There's some of you that don't see the worth of biblical education in that system. You're worse than a traitor to this country. You're worse than any communist that ever walked the face of the earth. You're worse than a no count, and you are thinking exactly the way the world thinks today. Or if you don't have any views regarding it, you don't see any reason for it. We even had people here that were, I think, on the borderline of even being against it. Well, I'll tell you, if I find them, they're out of here. That's right, they're out of here. I will go right to their face and stand right in front of them and say, out, and I never want to see you here again. Because that's the only hope for this country. This little segment, this little scratch of the pivot, that biblical inculcation that they're getting with a phenomenal education. Why is it that our kids, by the way, are always top of the line when they go into high school? Why? Because we have such phenomenal teachers? Well, we have that too, but that's beside the point. I got to be careful because a few of them are sitting here, and I don't want to say, nah, they're just average. No, they're not average. They can't be average. They have to be above average. Why? Because they have to be biblically. You see, when I was teaching here, incidentally, I taught the evolutionary theory as a part of the education. Of course, I must admit I was biased. I had to be. Because it's absurd. You want some more, by the way, regarding the logic of the evolutionary theory? Let's buy the fact. Let's eat that. Okay? That's Greek for let's accept it. Let's digest the fact that you can create something out of nothing. All right? See my bias? Now, all of a sudden, what do you have? You have reptilian creatures, which are cold-blooded. And by some mystical, strange, absurd phenomena, they evolve into warm-blooded creatures. Now, I've really got a problem with that one, too. Because even in the generation of the species, you stick within the same species. You know, reptilians always end up being reptilian. I don't care if you want to go back and call a dinosaur a reptile and call a crocodile a reptile and just say the one is the offshoot of the other. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with it at all. But to say somehow a crocodile ended up a monkey, and it all started with some amoeba that crawled out of the sea that was generated from seaweed, that's an insult to my humanity to begin with. And you see, of course, it's unacceptable to buy the fact that the Word of God says that God created man and woman. Boom. All at once. They didn't evolve from anything. Look, folks, if anything, man hasn't gotten any better. He's gotten considerably worse. Oh, sure, it's taken 6,000 years to get where we are, but where are we? We may have more machines than they had, but machines don't take the place of sound thinking. When the sin nature is the basis of your conscience standards, it'll always go down. The next generation, another step down. The next generation, another step down. Remember, the turning point in this country, many claim, was in the 1960s. It really wasn't. It was in the 1850s. The turning point occurred in this country under maximum evangelism from 1850 to 1900. And you'll notice, by the way, how God richly blessed during that time men who were not really as sound doctrinally as we would like to have been. We would like to have them been a bit more sound. But see, God was blessing irrespective. He was saying, I want my message to go out of the gospel. And they all had one thing in common regarding the gospel. They knew it was by grace through faith plus nothing. Men like D.L. Moody. Men like Charles Finney. I mean, Charles Finney used to see visions. Charles Finney had visitations in the night. But the message of the gospel was clear, and hundreds of thousands of people got saved. Thousands got saved with Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a jerk. He had about as much theological background as a wart. But God blessed him. But then all of a sudden we had World War I, then World War II, and then the post-World War wars. Korea, Vietnam. You notice in each of them, step down, step down, step down. The last two great conflicts in this country was Korea and Vietnam, and we gave up with both of them. We gave up. We ceased. We no longer went for victory. We no longer did like we did in World War I. In World War I, it was conquer the enemy. In World War II, it was destroy the enemy. And then finally, we've gotten to the point where we're so far down, we're even apologizing for Hiroshima and Nagasaki. No. Never! But see, we want to be down, down, down. And eventually, where are you? You're scratching the basement of your soul. And you're totally and absolutely depraved. Your children's children may see the total demise of this country. I keep saying the bottom is going to fall out of it. Actually, it'll just get to the bottom. It can't go any further than that. And that's where we're headed. And the only way it's going to turn about is by born-again believers getting with the Word of God. And that's why I get so annoyed when I see some of you consistently coming to Bible class and sleeping while I'm teaching. And you call yourselves Americans, you're traitors. You say, I'd fight for my country. You wouldn't fight for you coward. The greatest fight you can ever give for your nation is staying alive and awake when the Word of God is being taught. Some of you can't even do that. You know what that tells me, by the way? Your discipline stinks. And if you worked for me, you'd be fired a New York minute. See, I'm afraid of this country. I love this country. I was born in this country. And I'll probably die in this country. Unless I happen to be in Europe at the time and somebody shoots me. But some of you are doing nothing to preserve it. Oh, you think you're doing a lot. There's only one thing you can do, is to change the conscience of the country. And you know where it's gotten to? Children killing their own parents. You think you would have read of something like that in 1850? 1900? How about 1940? No. 1950? No. 1960? Oh, yeah. 1990? There isn't a month that goes by. And these two, these Menendez brothers, with a hung jury? I know who to hang, and it's not the jury. Both of them, in cold blood, killed their parents. This one kid they interviewed today, 16 years old, he was told he could not go out to a certain party. He wanted to go to a party. Parents said no, and it started at the dinner table. And so he went into the room where they kept the weapons. You say, well, that was their biggest problem. No, it wasn't. Don't you ever sell me on that. Well, if they weren't in the house, he'd have gone out and got one. And he came in and he shotgunned. He cut his parents in half, blasting away so he could go to the party. You know, the one thing I'd ask him, did you get to the party? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he did. And one of the points that he brought out in his interview that just challenged my mind, he said, it was an act of the moment. I wanted to have what I wanted to have at any cost. And my parents stood in the way. He said, I didn't even think of the ramifications of tomorrow. See, here now we have an entire investigative team trying to figure out what is wrong with violence on television. Listen, I grew up with Tom and Jerry. I grew up with Elmer Fudd and all the others, and talk about violence. And Wile E. Coyote, okay, and Pepe Le Pew, and all the others who got squashed on the highway and somehow remarkably revived and were at the next bend of the next corner of the movie. But you see, here's what's happened. Because of the lack of conscience, young people can no longer divorce fantasy from reality. I knew that was fantasy. Okay? I mean, ducks can't talk like Daffy. Pigs can't speak. They can't even bark. You missed that one, but that's all right. We saw one today that they're trying to catch. Do you see that one on TV? That potbelly Australian pig that got out, and he weighs 40 pounds. No one can catch him. And he's running around the streets rampant. What? His name's Lucy. They named him Lucy and found out it was a boy? Is that what happened? No, they knew it was a girl. Okay. Now, it was something about, I heard something else, and they said it was... Anyway, the creature's fast. Every time I try to catch it, it just grunts away and just runs all over the place. Sound familiar? Unbelievable. The thing we have to be careful with that is if it lines itself up with other pigs of its own kind, they'll start wearing jackets with gang symbols, and boy, you'll have a gang of pigs running around out there. We call them the squibs. There's the problem right here. Here's our nation's problem. The norms and standards are now coming from the sin nature. See, for years, it came from God's Word. See, I'm not that old that I don't remember back in the 1940s in New York City, of all places. We're talking New York City, not some small town in the Middle West called and a part of the Bible Belt. No. New York City. The principal would get up on Friday, and every Friday we had to dress a certain way. That was a part of an academic discipline. Okay, we had to have blue pants, a white shirt, and a red tie. This is public school. This is not parochial school. This is not prison. Huh? This is in a public school, junior high school, 125, in New York City. And the first thing he would do is open the Word of God, and he would read one of the Psalms. Then the pianist would come up to the piano, and we would sing two or three hymns. Faith of Our Fathers. That's where I learned it. Okay, holy, holy, holy. And another. Then we would all stand together. I know this is really bad. And we'd be called to attention. And we would salute the 48 states of our nation. There's only 48 then. We'd face the flag. Anyone moved that following Monday in the principal's office might be suspended for a week. Why? Because he either talked or moved when the colors are being presented. Yeah. And then we would end with glory, glory, hallelujah. The battle hymn of the Republic. Every Friday. All of a sudden one day somebody said, I was long gone after that, I already graduated high school, was in the service. God's out. See, God died in the minds of many of the American people in the late 70s, and in the late 50s and early 60s. So what's left for us? Parents, we got to do it. Churches, we have to do it. Pastors, we have to do it. See? And some of you are not helping. I don't like to see people sleeping when I'm teaching the Word of God. Well, all I can say is, you'll see down the road, and don't blame me, because I'm going to do my part, and I don't care what you think. You see, the worst scenario is that no one shows up. I just pack my bags and go somewhere else. That's simple enough. Simple. It's only my wife and I anyway. Hey, come on, hon. We've done this before. We do it considerably slower than we did before. He said, well, what would you do? Oh, I'd leave it. In disgust. Maybe we'll end up where we always wanted to go anyway. 35 years ago, I said to my wife, let's go to Australia and do some mission work. Point F again. Romans 2:14 and 15 says, the law printed or written in your hearts, their conscience confirming the testimony of their thoughts, alternating, accusing, or else defending themselves. Principle again is, once you have your norms and standards, you orient to what is right and what is wrong. Not what is right in your own eyes. That's what happened in the period of the judges. That was the worst time in Israel's history. And you see, the judges, if you'll notice, started off great. And they went down and down and down and down until finally they had one that couldn't judge them at all. His name was Bill Clinton. No, it was something else altogether. How on earth could we ever condescend in this country to end up with a president like that? We deserve him. Point G. The conscience is the right lobe's storage compartment for norms and standards which result in priorities in life. Again, remember, folks, I can't emphasize this enough. You are going to stand one day before the Lord and give an account on the basis of your priorities. The priorities that you hold right now will determine your activities for the rest of the night. The priorities that you wake up with tomorrow morning will determine what you do throughout the day, or, for that matter, what you don't do. The reason why you do what you do is because you have certain norms and certain standards. You think they are acceptable or unacceptable. What is right for you in your mind, you desire to do. What is wrong in your mind, you avoid doing. Occasionally you cross the line on either end. But at least your priority establishes what you think is right and what you think is wrong. The problem is, it may not be right, and it may not be wrong. So the thing that you have to do is to measure your scale of values, your priorities and or norms and standards, which is established in the Word of God. And it's exciting when you find that a particular norm that you hold is an actual biblical principle. You see, long before I became a believer, I held to certain biblical principles. Why? Because I was taught those principles in public school. Certain things were right. Primarily, they involve the things that were called laws of establishment. Stealing has always been frowned upon in our society. It isn't anymore. Why, we have, let me see how many we actually have. We have 100 thieves in Washington. We call them senators. This guy is up for indictment in Illinois. And they vote him back in. That's the thinking of the American people. That's almost as bad as voting in the guy who had died. And because his name appeared on the ballot, they still voted for him. Boy, that's brilliant. And they knew he was dead. I mean, it wasn't a secret. The guy died months before. But his name was on the ballot, and they left it on the ballot because that was the law. And he won the election. Smart. But why not vote a thief in? Or a rapist? Or a con artist? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if he could get out of prison. This guy was involved in Lincoln Savings. If he ran for president, he'd probably be voted in. The only ones that wouldn't vote for him are the ones that lost money for him. Who are they? That doesn't constitute the mass. The mass thinks we're their mass. Romans 9:1, Romans 13:5, 1 Corinthians 8:7, 2 Corinthians 4:2, 5:11, Titus 1:15, Hebrews 9:14, all teach that what you think you eventually do, and what you do eventually becomes a part of your norms, because your doing is a direct result of the norms and standards you hold in your life and the priorities that you've established, and all of it comes together as scale of values. All normal persons have norms and standards located in the heart. And these, of course, become the eventual priorities which form your scale of values. Y'all have a scale of values. I don't know what yours are, know what mine are. Certain things that I just won't do. Frankly, I consider them below me. You ever hear anybody say that? I wouldn't do that. That's below me. I wouldn't compromise my ministry, ever, for anyone. I don't care what's his name? The guy from Arkansas. The guy with all the money, little guy. Perot walked in here and said, look, I want you to back off. You're a little bit tough. I'm going to put up a $50 billion building for you, and so on. I'd say, stick it. Your money and the building. Build the building first so we'd have some place to put it. Or something to put it with, or something. Something like that. I don't care. I've had more millionaires come in here and sit down, and one gal said to my wife one night, I'll never forget it. She came and she says, you know what aggravates me about your husband? Why? Not what he teaches. But he knows that I'm extremely wealthy, and he doesn't give a damn. I like that. What? Yes. See? Because I have to stand before someone one day that has more wealth than any human being on top side of planet Earth and any planet that's ever been created, and I've got to give an account to him. And I'm not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, it paid off. And then I hear these words, then you lose. I don't like to lose. I really don't. I don't like to lose in anything. You know me. I've told you this before. I won't even consider a game that has the potentiality of my losing. If I can't play the game to my utmost, I will not play. And then when I play, look out. I'm out to win. My wife calls me ruthless. She says, don't ever play a game with him. My kids occasionally, they want to all get together and they want to play games. Don't play games with me. Don't talk to me. Don't look at me. I'm going to win. And I'm going to destroy you in the process. It's only a game. It's the way I play chess. It's the way I do everything that I can win in. But I don't play things that I can't win. I don't play basketball. I'm not going to challenge Bob in weightlifting. You understand? Or feats of strength. No. No. Although I have to tell you this, I was very encouraged today. A couple came to the house visiting my wife's mother, and we were talking at the door, and they hadn't gone downstairs to visit with her yet. The ladies had gone prior, and so we're talking. I was looking at the man, and he looked to be, my wife both agreed that he was probably in his early 70s. And so he says, you know, he says, I can't wait. He says, I've got 20 months until I'm 62 and I can retire. I told my wife, I said, do you see that man? She says, yeah. How old do you think he is? He's 2 years younger than I am. So my wife has been calling me wonderful all day. I love it when I meet old shriveled up men that are younger than I. Not because they're all shriveled up. Well, maybe so. Met someone recently, we hadn't seen them in about 22 years. The guy said to me, you haven't changed a bit. And I thought to myself, boy, you have. And the next words out of his mouth were, but look at me. I've changed, haven't I? Very much. Very much. He was an old man. No, I'm not suggesting I'm a young man. Don't misunderstand me. I know how old I am. I just like being around people that I'm older than, and they look like they're in their 90s. Back to this. False standards in the conscience can cause spiritual weakness. Now, I mentioned this last night. I didn't have time to go into it with some detail. I want to cover it this evening. We've only got 5 minutes left, so it'll be obviously the subject of our discussion tomorrow evening. I did get, may I say, sidetracked only because of some of the things that I've seen today, and it fits in beautifully with our study, and quite frankly, that's what's wrong with this nation, whether you realize it or not. Enough of that. Back to this. Get this in your notes. If you establish a false standard before God and attempt to live by it, God will hold you accountable for it. That comes under the general heading of making a vow. You say, well, wouldn't it be wise then if I made less vows? Yes. Now, here's another thing. Let's say you want to live under the law, or you want to be a legalist, and you violate the standard of your own legalism. You're going to be disciplined for it. Why? Because it's a part of your norm which you have self-imposed. And since by going against, by violating your own standard, which was neither biblical nor right, what have you done to your conscience? You've aroused it. So you say, well, then it appears to me that the ideal condition would be to fall on the principle of grace and allow grace to dictate. And let the Word of God become the integral part of my norms and standards. Now you're getting it. to give you a perfect illustration. You know as well as I know that this is the only church from Scottsdale Road, I'm being general now, from Scottsdale Road to East Los Angeles. Well, let's say the California border, that is teaching the Word of God as you are used to listening to it. I know that and you know that. There's no doubt in my mind. So if you live in the area and you are positive to the Word of God, it's obvious you're going to come to this local assembly. Does that make sense? That's not too deep, is it? We've got people that even live further than that. They're just about, matter of fact, I'm not sure, but I think we have some people on the other side of Scottsdale Road. They're still coming to Bible class. We had some from Chandler. Came consistently. Still do. We have some from Wickenburg. Consistently. Some that live in parts of Arizona, I'm not even sure what you call it. It's afar off. Okay? It's that way somewhere. Way out there. Yeah, you see the white tanks. You can actually see them where they live. See, we know they're out there, but we don't see them. So, legalism is a standard by which a person can live. So you're the type that gets very offended when anything happens. So one of you is out there some evening, and a person comes in, and so you go out and you do what you normally do. You reach in your pocket, you pull out your cigarettes, you light a cigarette, and on you go, and somebody goes, now notice, and they quit coming to Bible class because of it. Whose loss is that? So that cigarette caused them to quit their categorical approach to the Word of God. Was it worth it? I should tell you, by the way, that we did lose a family as a result of our New Year's Eve party. Yeah, I wasn't here. I'm kind of glad sometimes when I'm not. They can't blame me for stuff like that. But this is nothing. Somebody said, we're going to have, they had a bottle of champagne, and they had one, right? One person went, what is that? That's champagne. Never came back. In other words, that person now can stand before the Lord in that day and say, I gave up my whole doctrinal approach, my whole categorical venture, all the Bible classes that would ever be taught at Westside Bible Church because of one glass of champagne that I wasn't even drinking. You see what legalism does? That person's norm and standard was distorted and destroyed their future potential of advance to maturity. By the way, you should note something, please. People like that don't need a glass of champagne to throw them over the edge. If you looked at them and said, good evening. See? Or if you didn't say good evening, oh, those people snub me. There's no love at that church. And how much of that we've had here? You know why? Because we believe in privacy. We respect your right of privacy. That means we don't have the right to come up to you and stick our nose in your affairs. You want to come here? That's fine. You have the right to do so. And so does everybody else. And if somebody does talk to you, fine. And if they don't, why did you come here anyway? So that someone could... Look, if you need that, go join a mutual admiration society. Get a computer and see if you can be mixed with somebody of like mind. You know, the computer dating thing. Or join a club. That's what happened in Corinth. Let me try to present to you the scenario. They were young believers. They'd just come to Christ. They had just come out of the idolatrous practices of the Corinthians. The Corinthians had terrible idolatry. First of all, they worshipped through the oracles of Delphi. Demonic worship. Then they had, and this is always a misnomer, but you understand, the vestal virgins. They were neither vestal nor virgin, but they called them that because they had dedicated themselves to the gods, which meant that whoever they had any sexual relationships with, they were the go-between between the persons worshiping God. See? The gods were worshipped through sex, and the woman availed herself as the medium between the human being and the particular god. And they had these little booths. Oh, had little red lights on the ass. No. They had these little booths. And all of these booths were places of worship. And you would walk out from the restaurant, and right across was the bar. You could either go into the bar and get swacked, or you could go directly to worship. And there were a line of priestesses and a line of priests. Now, you see, you had to be careful, because if you got swacked and you come out and walk into the open area where the two were waiting for you, you, as a male, might conceivably, excuse the pun, get involved with another male. But who cares? He's still a medium. And they call that worship. All of which began by eating. And eating the meat that had been offered on the sacrificial altars inside of the square where these priests and priestesses were waiting for the worshipers to arrive. Hey, look, folks, today we call them whorehouses, all right? Back then, they used to call them the groves. When I first started studying the Bible, especially in the King James, I wondered why God got so upset with orange growers. No, it says, and they built the groves, and it displeased the Lord, and he sent his wrath down upon them. I said, oh, man, here we are in Arizona. We got groves all around us. Then I found out the groves were not groves. They were just little pockets of houses of ill repute. So now this guy, this new believer, all right, finds out you invite him over for a steak dinner. And you've cooked this steak, and he says, man, I hadn't tasted meat like this since I left the temple. And the guy says, that's where it came from. What? What was wrong with meat that had been offered to an idol at the temple? Nothing. Why? Because it was offered to nothing. What is an idol? It's a zero. Hey, we're right back where we started from. That's like believing in evolution. So he says, hey, it's good meat, isn't it? Yeah, well, don't worry about it. Chow down. Oh, no. It's been offered to an idol. What difference does it make? It's good meat. So Paul says, the weak brother is offended. What should he have said when asked, where did this meat come from? If he knew the guy was weak, all he had to say was, you don't have to know. Okay? To protect his weakness, not to compromise his position. You've got to learn the difference, folks. Sometimes you can do what you do if you're in the right company. But be careful that you don't use your liberty as an excuse to destroy a brother for whom Christ died. Do you get it? Good, let's pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your grace. that you've bestowed upon us, that we can live freely by it in perfect and absolute liberty and freedom. Dismiss us now as we're challenged by the things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen.